Thank you for listening to this message from Sovereign Way Christian Church. At Sovereign Way, we long to be biblical people, doing biblical things the biblical way. Our pastors desire to teach expositionally through the Bible, making the meaning of the passage the meaning of the message. The message you are about to listen to was recorded live at one of our services. For more information about the church, you can go to sovereignway.org, or if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at info@sovereignway.org. Excited to be back here. I love you guys. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. So, missed you guys too. Our life has been pretty insane since we took on the position at Hesperia Community Church. We took on the student ministries pastor there, or I did. Sorry, I keep saying we, but Steph took a different position. She's now working in the office at the school. And so, pretty much 6 or 7 days a week we're there. And so, but you guys know ministry, it just gets all, you get into it and you get all enveloped in it, and then you look at the week and it's gone. And but it's not tiring, it's just, you look back and you're like, I don't know what we did, but we did a lot of stuff. I don't know if you guys have the same experience. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 tonight, so if you want to turn there with me. I'm going to read from 30 through 41 for context, but we're going to be focusing on verses 38 through 41. Remember to keep your pastors here and some of the leaders in prayer. They're at the Shepherd's Conference, hopefully getting just filled, rejuvenated, a good time just to get away and to hear from God and to kind of just get away from the stresses of everyday ministry. And hopefully being filled there. So definitely be praying for them. This is the first time in a few years that I had to miss it. And it was almost heartbreaking. It's like, oh, I can't go. But we have our spiritual emphasis week for Hesperia Christian School right now. And so I'm kind of in charge of that. And it would have been really bad of me not to be there. So I had to forego this. But Mark chapter 9. So if you guys would stand with me as we read the word. We're going to start in verse 30. Says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to him, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And in verse 38 says, John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that we could change buildings, we could change locations, but Lord, you're still there. That's the same spirit, the same word. And Lord, we pray this evening that you would speak to us, that these would be your words, not mine, that they would be spoken directly to each one of our hearts so that we could hear from you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. I recently went to a conference last week. Our staff pastors and some of the leaders were able to get away and go to a conference. And if you were to compare, like, the Shepherd's Conference, like, as the kind of theological center for kind of the Reformed circle, of which this church would definitely fall into. This place would definitely not be in that circle at all. Where we want would, like, if this is the Reformed center, over here somewhere. And so as far as theologically, worlds apart. But I was convicted because I was getting just as much out of the conference as I was out of the Shepherd's Conference. I was hearing from God just as much in a conference with people that I don't agree with, that do church in a total different way than I would normally do church. But I had to sit there and go, okay, God, you could speak through a wide variety of people, of styles, and you're still there. His Spirit's still there. And then I don't think it was a coincidence that I get home and Monday morning my Bible reading brings me to these verses. And I'm reading, and I don't know why I miss this. I've read Mark dozens of times. I've probably read this verse at least, I'd say, on the conservative side, at least 15 times. But then I go in there and I'm like, for the one who is not against us is for us. Now, I've focused on the verse in Matthew 12 where it says the one who is not for us is against us. And that one's easy because I can recognize what's not for us. But here I am in the midst of a people that worship God a lot different than I would on a normal basis, still hearing from God. And so I had to get challenged a little bit. And when we see here that in verse 38 it says, and John said to him, we got to understand John is interrupting Jesus. So Jesus is kind of coming towards winding down in the ministry to the point to where he is comfortable telling his apostles, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be dead for 3 days, but I'm going to rise again. So when we read here in Mark chapter 9, this is about the second or third time that he's telling them. And so we're towards the end of his earthly ministry because he didn't start telling them until he got closer to the end, till his time had come, till his hour was near. And so we're towards the end of his ministry. And he feels very comfortable and starts to tell them. And I love verse 32 because sometimes I miss things. And so when I read, but they did not understand the saying, which when you read what they did not understand is, he said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed after 3 days, he will rise again. That's pretty clear English. Like as far as the sentence structure and everything, that's as clear as you get. He's going to get handed over. Killed, and after 3 days he'll rise again. But the disciples, being the disciples, did not understand what he was saying. And I love the next part. They're afraid to ask. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, you know, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is that Jesus. The Jesus who had been very patient with them up until this point. And they're still afraid to ask. And I think just the respect and them knowing, okay, I think it's clear, but this guy is not supposed to say that. Because in their minds, they're thinking, Messiah, okay, he's going to set up God's kingdom here. We're going to get rid of the Romans. We're going to have our own Jewish nation. And so in their mind, that's what the Messiah was supposed to do. Set up the kingdom of God on earth. But they had missed Isaiah 53. They had missed all those other prophecies about the Messiah, about being the suffering servant. And here Jesus is reminding them, no, not just all of that. I'm going to be killed. And so their picture of Jesus was not fitting what Jesus was telling them. And I think we have to be open to the idea that a lot of times the real Jesus is not what we have pictured. We get this idea of who God is. And then all of a sudden, you're in the midst of a group of people that have a very different idea of how he interacts with us. And you realize, oh, it's the same Spirit. We're on the same team. And you have to get challenged. And I love right after that, what do they argue about? Who's the greatest? Jesus has just told them, I'm going to die. Be dead for 3 days, but I'm going to come back. And the apostles, the 12 men, and we'll take the 11 apart and we'll take Judas out of there, but the 11 men who changed the world, these 11 men who turned the world upside down, after they hear that Jesus is going to die, what do they say? Okay, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. And all 11 are fighting. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to be the general. I'm going to be his right-hand man, not you. Peter, do you know what you've said? Definitely not you. And so they're fighting. And I love when Jesus asks, what were you discussing? It's like the mom who knows what her kids are doing, but she still asks what's going on, just waiting to see what's going to happen. And so Jesus like, what were you guys discussing on the way over here? And you could just see the red cheeks and just the kind of kick in the ground, look staring at their feet, not wanting to answer. Why? Because they're arguing who's going to be greatest. Again, missing the whole point of what Jesus is teaching. Missing the whole point. So Jesus gives them the hard teaching. If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he gives them a picture. Brings a child into their presence. Verse 37, whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. Now the in my name part is what distinguishes this from being something anybody can do to something only a believer can do. It distinguishes this from being something that is just a normal charitable act to a Christian act. And this is a language we don't normally use. We don't normally say in my name. But we've heard it within our culture. Stop in the name of the law, right? So the person who has the authority of the law is saying stop because they have this authority behind them. And so when we say that we're receiving a child in Jesus' name, we have to understand it in two parts. We have to understand this whole saying in the fact that there's the action of receiving the child and that there's the intent that causes it to be a holy act. And so we see the act of receiving the child, but the intent is what we're going to focus on here. When you do something in Jesus' name, is first to speak of Jesus' authority over your life. Because you're doing it not because you're great, but because Jesus is great. You're doing it not because, you know, in Alex's name I'm going to receive this child. No, it's because Jesus has saved me. So in Jesus' name, because I carry his banner and because I'm going to claim the title Christian, I do it in his name. He has the authority here. I'm saying there's somebody greater than me. So in the act of saying in Jesus' name, we are humbling ourselves below who God is. And so we see him as the authority, meaning we're exalting Jesus. And the second aspect of doing something in Jesus' name is that not only are you speaking to his authority, but you're also putting the focus on Jesus. Meaning we receive no other benefit from the action than what Jesus would give us. Meaning we can't receive the child if we get $50 or if, you know, everybody sees it and they give me the thanks and they go, ah, Alex, you're so great. It's not for any of that. Our whole purpose for receiving the child is so that Jesus is seen as great, so that he gets the credit and I get nothing from it but what Jesus would give me. And so there is another step in that humility. So receiving a child in Jesus' name is one thing, or receiving a child is one thing, but receiving him in Jesus' name is to do something for somebody else without expectation of anything back. And it's in that context that John decides to raise his hand and go, Jesus? See, we saw this guy. And he was casting out demons in your name, but we told him to stop because he wasn't with us. So, first of all, can we all agree that less demons is good? Right? But apparently John's like, no, I don't want that demon gone. All right, but other than that, but Jesus' response is great here. Do not stop him. Did you see that? This is not one of the followers. This is not one of the apostles. This is not even one of the extended group that is with them. Because we keep thinking of the 12 apostles, but you guys know there's over almost 300 people that are kind of following Jesus throughout his ministry. And it's not just the 12. There's a bigger group here. But this isn't any of them. Could have been a disciple of John the Baptist who was a believer in Jesus. We don't know. But it was somebody outside of the camp of those followers of Jesus who still believes who Jesus is. And notice what he's doing. He's casting out demons in his name. We don't read he's failing to cast out demons. We don't read he's making this big show and trying to get rid of demons, but nothing's happening. He's actually casting out demons. He's doing a good work in Jesus' name. So Jesus says, don't stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be soon afterwards able to speak evil of me. So we see that Jesus is showing that this man is not against him. He's proving it to the disciples. Hey, he's doing this in my name. And we just, in light of what we know about what to do something in somebody's name is, about giving them the authority, about lowering yourself, that's what this man is doing. He's giving authority to Jesus. He's lowering himself. He's expecting nothing in return. We're not saying he's doing this for a profit. He's just doing this. And so Jesus is proving, hey, he's for us. He is not against us. And so not only is he not against him, but 40 has to kick us in the gut. For the one who is not against us is for us. There's a point in Jesus' ministry where he had tons of followers. He feeds the 5,000. Later on, he feeds the 4,000. So you get a free meal if you follow Jesus. You can imagine how that grows. Anytime you do a free meal at church, you get a ton of people there. We love to eat. And we love to eat for free. Right? Can I get an amen? Thank you. All right. So Jesus gets a ton of followers. Then he gives them a hard teaching. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And then all the people are going, oh, gross, I'm out of here. Free meal is good, but I'm not eating that. So they leave, hard teaching. And so towards the end of the ministry, it's very clear on who is for Jesus and who's against. Right? It's because you have these Pharisees that are trying to get these people up and ready to kill him. That are plotting to get rid of him. That don't want him around. That don't want to lose any more people to his ministry. They don't want Jesus around. They don't know who he is. They don't see him as the Messiah, the promised one. They just realize, I don't like that. I don't want it. All right, so you know who's against him. You know who's for him because he's got his 300 people posse that's following him. But then there's this other crowd who knows who he is and who this guy belongs to, who's willing to go out and do the work for him in his name, giving him credit. Not against Jesus, is for Jesus. It's hard to stomach. At a church like this, and I can say a church like this because I was a part of this, and I still pray for the ministry here. At a church like this where theology is raised so high, and it should be, theology is important, and where we want to protect what we teach, how we teach, who we allow to teach. And we take that seriously. And I know the pastors here still take that seriously, right? In a church like this, to hear if they're not against Jesus, they're for Jesus. So being at a conference that is almost directly opposite theologically than the Shepherd's Conference, seeing people minister the word in a total different way than I ever would. They're not against Jesus. So what's my conclusion? They're for Jesus. The church down the street that has a different view on the gifts of the Spirit than we do,
They're not against Jesus. They're for Jesus. The other church down the street that wouldn't be Reformed, would never say they're Calvinist, they're not against Jesus. They're for Jesus. We have to be willing to admit that. And it's hard when you're trying to stress so much about what we're supposed to believe and the ideals of what we're supposed to believe, but that we belong to the same body of Christ with the churches down the street that we wouldn't do church the same way as. We're the same body of Christ. How many bodies does Christ have? That's it. One body. That's why I can come here. That's why my pastor could say, yes, go, teach. I want you to be there. We're at a Sperry Community Church. We could throw a rock across the railroad tracks at our church. We are in the same circle neighborhood. We're not that far off. But we can link arms. We could do ministry together. We could do life together because we're part of the same body. Now, this is where I have to step back a little bit, throw a few provisions on this. We need to have a list of essential doctrines. There has to be a list of, this is what makes a Christian. But that list has to be very short. And we have to keep it as short as biblically possible. We cannot make that list so big that we exclude all these other churches that we would say, oh yeah, I'll see them in heaven, but I just don't want to do ministry with them. Or, oh yeah, I think they're saved, but I just don't want to be close to them. Right? We have to keep it that list short. And so I made a list. And I'm sure I'll get corrected on this, but some of the core beliefs that we cannot ever change. We believe in a triune God, meaning he exists eternally in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all have to be there. We believe in both the humanity and the deity of Christ, that he was fully God, fully man. We believe in the physical crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that he physically was killed and raised from the dead. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can add on there inerrancy of Scripture, because if Scripture is not inerrant, then the authority for all those things we believe goes away. So we have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. And another one we could possibly throw in there is original sin, that we were born sinners, because this is a necessity for the gospel, right? If you're not born a sinner, why have a gospel? And you know what? That's where I had to stop. That's the essential Christianity. You can believe these things, and you don't have to believe all these things right away, but this is kind of the core of what we believe as Christians. And anybody that would affirm all of these, I have to link arms with. Notice what's not in there. Baptism. Your personal view on communion. How many times you do it. Whether you dip the bread or pass them out separate or do crackers or unleavened bread or grape juice or wine. It's not in there. Your view on end times. It's not in there. Your style of worship, hymns, modern worship, your view on the gifts of the Spirit, not in there. Your specific evangelical method, like how you evangelize, whether it's the way of the Master or a different way, not in there. And in this church, I might get something thrown at me for it, expositional teaching. Although I agree with it and I love it, it's not in there. Our essentials is a very small, concise belief. I know we make Christianity much bigger. And I know we throw in things there and we have sacred cows. We all have them. And when I say sacred cows, that's like my Christian belief that I hold on to, that if somebody attacks, I'm going to go and fight them over. We all have those. And I'm not saying that we have to let them all go, but if it's not one of these, is it really something to separate over? Is it really something to divide over? The answer is no. If they're not against us, they're for us. Now, there's a theological reasoning for this. When we go to verse 41, it says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." This is directly connected up there to the child being received in Jesus' name. All right? When I didn't read the rest of that, and I held that off, and I hope you guys noticed, but probably didn't. But we'll go up there. At verse 37, "Whoever receives one child or one such child in my name receives me." Read on. "And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The unity of the Godhead, you remember that triune God that we fully believe in, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? The unity of the Godhead is an essential Christian doctrine. All right, when we say God, we don't mean a Unitarian God. We don't mean a modalist God to where he's God the Father sometimes, God the Son sometimes, God the Spirit sometimes. We mean three coexistent beings all within the Godhead. And that they're all God, right? But they're all one God, just existing in three people. It's a hard belief. It's almost impossible to fully explain. But that's what we believe about God because the Bible says it. Right? And so that unity between the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, watch this, is the same unity we have with each other. Let me say that again. The same unity within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is the same exact unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that? Maybe you're like, "Oh, I don't know about that." Turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17, we have the what should be considered the Lord's Prayer. It's the upper room discourse. And Jesus is praying for the disciples. And in John chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus in the middle of his prayer says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." The same unity that exists within the Godhead is the same unity that we have as brothers and sisters. Jesus' desire for his church is that they would be one. They would be unified, just as him and the Father are one. Go on, read in verse 20. "I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Okay, so now we're getting to us. All right, you could say up there, "Oh, that's talking to the apostles. That's just about the apostles." Well, now we're to us, right? Because we're the ones that believe through their word. Okay, and in verse 21 it says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." Did you see that? That's us. So this doesn't just apply to the apostles. This applies to all people who would believe because of the apostles' word. The unity within the body of Christ should resemble the unity in the Trinity. Why? Because it's the same unity. Now this gets a little difficult. Because we start saying, "You really want me to believe or to join arms with those people down there? Are they for Jesus?" And we start saying, "Well, do you know what they believe? Are they for Jesus? Do you know what they said from the pulpit last week? Are they for Jesus?" The body of Christ is an incredible thing. The unity of the church should be an incredible thing. And look at John 21 again. John 17, 21. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Do you guys want a powerful tool for evangelism? be unified with the body of Christ. Do you want a powerful tool to win people to Christ? Be unified with other believers. Let go of some of our differences. If we are unified as the body of Christ, if we are a group of believers, one body of believers doing work for Christ, that points people to God. That glorifies Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, sometimes it's hard. Lord, my heart so wants to find out what's wrong with every other church. What's wrong with other believers. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. I pray that you would change my heart towards your church. Lord, that I would love them as you love them. Lord, I pray for each one in here that our desire would be to glorify you, would it be to bring unity and not division, would it be to build up your body, Lord, so that they can know that you came, Lord, that they can know that you came to die for our sins, Lord, that you became our sins so that we might become your righteousness. Father, it's always anything that was of me, I pray that you'd help to fade away. But anything that was of you, I pray that it would find its place deep in our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray this in Jesus' name.